We live in a culture where there is a lot of chest thumping. It's a culture where if you are the best, you shout it from the mountaintops. Our athletes love to do fun dances when they make a good play. Those that are wealthy like to show it. Those who have power like to lord it over. In fact, a part of the American dream is that we can come from nothing and we can make it to the top of the heap. With hard work, we can be upwardly mobile. We can find the job that's going to lead to a better job. If we're a business owner, we can make more money. We can become more profitable. Everything wants to move us on a trajectory towards the top. And we want our kids and our grandkids, we want people to have that drive. We want them to be successful. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But it can lead to pride. And curiously enough, the story of the gospel is actually the inverse of trying to make it to the top. See, in the story of the gospel, the one true God, the supreme being of the universe, makes himself nothing, and the servant of human beings, just so that he could save them from their sinfulness and pride. Paul is speaking to the Philippians in our New Testament reading this morning, and he's trying to help them to see this truth, the value of humility as opposed to pride. And he ties it directly to the fact that that is precisely what God has demonstrated in Jesus Christ. He begins speaking to the Philippians, and it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, so I want to make sure you're listening to this, okay? And I'll try and inflect it in a way so you can catch that. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility valuing others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And this is where he plows into what scholars think is probably one of the most ancient Christian hymns. It says, "Who being in very nature God," speaking of Jesus, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So what Paul is saying to the Philippians is that if any of this stuff is true, that there's been any encouragement from being with Christ, any comfort, any love, any common sharing of the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, and of course they had experienced that, then Paul is pleading with them that when it comes to the way that they interact with each other, that it would be of the same character and the same mind of Christ, who is God, that they would deal with each other with humility rather than pride. That they would deal with each other in a way that they're looking to the other person's good rather than primarily to their own. That they weren't looking to set themselves up as being great and proud on the top of a heap, but rather becoming the servant of their brothers and sisters. I don't know what your translation reads this morning, but if we look in verse 7, my translation, the NIV, says, rather he made himself nothing. The Greek word that's behind that is kanao, which literally just means he emptied himself. So what Paul is communicating here in Philippians is that when God came in the person of Jesus Christ, he emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? Emptied himself of every privilege, many of the powers he would have had being God, in order to come down to our level. If you think about it, Jesus no longer could be everywhere at once. Jesus now was in a body that needed to sleep, needed to eat. He could be hurt. He could bleed. He could die. The limitations, the things that God let go of, coming in Jesus Christ is staggering. But he was willing to do that. That is the character of God. And Paul wants us to see that. And this would have been striking to the Philippians, because you could still see this if you go to Philippi today. There are the ruins of a stone structure called a haron. And a haron, this was, you would find this around the Greek world and in the Roman Empire, was the closest thing I could say it's like is kind of like our Lincoln Memorial, right? Where it's kind of the stone structure, and in it is this big statue of a person. Now, in those days in Philippi, this stone structure was most likely Philip II, who was the king of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And people would have come to this haron, and they would have worshipped Philip. Because part of what Philip wanted to do in his life was to become a god. He wanted to become a deity, so he ruled with an iron fist. He required people to pay him tribute. In fact, we're told that at one point he had a procession of the Greek gods, and he added himself as the 13th god coming through in a procession. Some people think that was the last thing that happened before he was killed by some of his guards. But even so, he had this haron set up, and people would go and they would worship because they thought maybe somehow this guy who was so awesome could pull some weight with the gods on their behalf. So the Philippians, not so much unlike us, grew up in a world where if you are awesome, if you are great, if you are powerful, if you are wealthy, if you are all these things, then you set yourself as high on top of the pile as you possibly can. And Paul is coming to them and he's saying, remember Jesus Christ. If you are to be a follower of Christ, that is not the script you are going to follow. It doesn't matter how much you have, how smart you are, how beautiful you are, any of that stuff. Because the very Creator and God of the universe emptied himself to come down and to save you. Paul says, do you get the picture? Now you, I want you to go and do that, be like Christ. Sounds good on paper, but we know that that's a lot easier said than done, right? All of us probably in some way or another struggle with pride. Pride may be the original sin that Adam and Eve struggled with when they wanted to be like God. And we know that pride is one of the devil's favorite things to tempt us to, because pride disconnects people. It divides them and it destroys. And pride is a lie. A scholar by the name of William Law talked about the reasonableness of humility. He said that what he meant is that humility is a simple, sane, sober, honest recognition that we are all, when it comes down to it, pretty much the same. We all have things that we do well and things that we don't do so well. We all have gifts in some areas, but not others. Humility is simply the rational recognition of these common sense facts. Pride, on the other hand, is irrational. It's insane to think that you are the center of the universe. Crazy to believe that you could get along fine without other people. It's sick to think that everyone should pay attention to you in the way that you yourself never pay attention to others. So even in our pride, we're not seeing reality. The truth is that humility is the reality. God is the only one who condescended himself way below the glory that he was due. The proper response for all of us in relationship to God and to other people is absolutely 100% humility. And contrary to pride, humility, it allows us to celebrate the fact that we need other people. Our basic attitudes change towards other people. We see their value. Humility connects us. Pride isolates us. Pride is interested in the self at the expense of others, whereas humility is interested in others at the expense of self. So after Paul brings the Philippians through this whole thought, the amazing humility of our God and the example that we need to follow in that, he says to them in verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This part of the passage that talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling has been a troubling one to people over the years. And oftentimes we hear that and we say, well, is Paul suggesting that we need to work for our salvation? Or why fearing God? Does God really want us to be frightened? I have a couple thoughts on that. When Paul's talking about us working out our salvation with fear and trembling, I don't think that he's suggesting that there's anything that we can do to earn our salvation. But rather, when he talks about fear, it's fear that's more like reverence, more like respect. And it ties in perfectly with humility, right? Actually realizing who we are. And trembling is the word that's used for weakness, trembling when we're weak. Again, a marker of humility, right? Realizing that ultimately we have little power. But yet, and Paul says this elsewhere, it's there is a relationship between faith and the fruits of what a life of faith look like. And so what I think Paul is saying here is what's said elsewhere in Scripture, is that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot earn our salvation. But someone who is truly placing their faith in Christ is going to have a life that is going to be constantly working at having that proved out in what they do. James says faith without works is dead. As much as we get nervous on that connection, the Bible has no such nervousness on that. We can both be saved by grace alone through faith and also, very clearly, need to be people who are following Christ. And so we work out our faith, our salvation, with fear and trembling in all humility. And the way we relate to God and the way we relate to other people. In just a few moments, we're going to come to the table. And friends, let me remind you again that when we come to the table, we all stand on equal footing before God. All equally in need of forgiveness. All equally invited, not because we have to, but because we are able to because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would protect us from pride. That we would be people who live in the light of truth and recognize that truth calls us to humility. God, we thank you that you yourself in your own character have demonstrated that humility is a central part of what it is to follow after you. And that indeed, exaltation comes only after a great act of humility such as we saw in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray that you would be working in each of our hearts and minds. That, God, as we come to this table, we would come with gratitude and humility and in joy. Amen.